I meant to get this closing hymn to you earlier, but I didn't. So it's number 411. The Lord's my shepherd. Okay. We okay with that one? I stand before you tonight very weak. That's probably a good place to be. Weak physically, but I've been very excited about this message all week, even though I'm weak. And I covet your prayers that God would bless the preaching of his word to all our hearts tonight. The subject has to do with faith. It's actually Hebrews chapter 11. That's not the bulletin's fault or pastor's fault. I made the wrong, sent the wrong email, wrong chapter. But I'm going to read several passages of scripture to start out with, and I want to deal with the walk of faith, which is possibly, as once the Lord has saved us, our most important aspect of our Christian lives, the walk of faith. Not just saying, I have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just talking about our faith in some given instance where we've had some victory over, but faith is a thing that we walk in every day of our lives until we walk into the very presence of God. It's probably one of the most important aspects of our Christian life, faith. I know from the Word of God it is that which brings our Heavenly Father the greatest glory, simply that when we trust Him, not just when things are rosy, not just when things are going well, but especially when things seem very, very difficult in life, that we trust Him still. I'm going to ask you to turn to three passages. The first one is found in Genesis in the 5th chapter. If you want to find your place there and then put your finger in and then flip over to Jude. And I won't tell you which chapter because you know that already there's only one. And then we're going to go back to our text, which is in Hebrews, and that's easy to find from Jude. So in Genesis chapter 5, reading from verse 21 down through 24, we read of Enoch. And it strikes me that as I thought upon the person and the life of Enoch, and the wonderful thing that God said about Enoch and that God did with Enoch, wouldn't you have thought there had been more detail of his life? I mean, think about it with me. You've got a few verses here and a few over in Jude, and where's the detail? It just reads to us that Enoch walked with God. Well, Enoch, tell me something about your walk. Tell me something about your struggles and your mountaintop experiences and the presence of God in your life and the persecutions. Tell me something more about Enoch's life. And God doesn't do that. He does tell us a lot about other patriarchs, other fathers, but he gives us very little information about Enoch. In verse 21, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And then over in Jude, I'm going to read from verse 7 down through the close of the chapter. And the reason I'm going to do that is the variance, the difference between Enoch, who walked with God, and the world as it was while Enoch was walking with God, while Job was walking with God, while Abraham was walking with God. But to show you that it is true of us, while we are called to walk with God, to live before God in faith and obedience to His Word, that the world is no different today than it was in Enoch's day or Abraham's day or Paul's day. I know I've often said, and I look around the world and I feel that things are getting so bad. I see it on every hand, and you may often hear me doing what I ought not to do, complaining, feeling, when's all this going to end? And yet, really, from Adam's fall to this day, sinful man has been the same. Depraved and corrupt and gone their own way and lived wicked, ungodly lives. In fact, Jude tells us, almost like he had an impediment in his speech, the ungodly did and ungodly committed, ungodly, he stuttered. He looked around him and he saw the ungodly, but he's actually telling us about Enoch. Let's start in verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, notice this, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Don't tell me that the Word of God has nothing to say about the sin of homosexuality or lesbianism or gay. It's very clear in many portions of God's Word, from Genesis to Jude to Romans and other places. Likewise, also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when he contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." And then he doesn't pick out the worst sins that we would think of. He picks out the sins that everyone is guilty of from time to time. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Let's go to our text in Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 5 and 6. Hebrews 11, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Isn't that powerful? That God translated him. He didn't see death. God took him to glory because he pleased God. Not a great, theological description here, not a great mathematical equation. Enoch pleased God. And so we want to know, how do we please God? How do you please God? But without faith, verse 6, it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You may remember that the last time that I preached in this pulpit, we looked at the life of Abel in the fourth verse of chapter 11. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. And so the very sacrifice of faith is the very entrance of into the life of faith, which remains its chief characteristic in every true born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a life of faith, a walk of faith, a continuance in faith, a perseverance in faith. And upon the sacrifice of faith, there follows then what we find in the life of Enoch, a walk of faith, we can call it. The word, or the name Enoch, means dedicated. And I know nothing about Enoch's parents, whether they dedicated him in a dedication service, as some churches do. I know this, that in Enoch's heart, he dedicated himself to the Lord. He was committed lock, stock, and barrel until death he do part, and he didn't have to die because he walked with God and he pleased God. It says that his life fitly answered his name, a committed believer in God. Our text in what we read in Genesis 5 tells us that Enoch pleased God. He walked with God. When you think of those who followed Enoch, like we could read of Noah, which we hope to get to tonight, and Abraham, how they walked before God. But only Enoch and Elijah walked with God. The result was Enoch, like Elijah after him, did not taste of death. For God took him directly to heaven, body and soul. Now, how much I would love to get into a theological quandary on that one. You know, who of us doesn't want the Lord to come and to take us before we die? You know, do you want to go through death, or do you want to have the Lord just take you to be with Him in glory, to come again the second time? Well, I'll choose the latter, wouldn't you? Well, I don't think Enoch even thought about that. I think he concentrated on, he focused on pleasing God, doing the will of God, having faith in God, walking with God, doing everything that he could, and God took him directly to heaven. And this immediate glorification of the body is also to be shared by every believer today, or who has ever lived or will live, who are alive at Christ's second coming. Back in 1 Corinthians, and there in the 15th chapter, in verses 51 and 52, Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." And I'm not going to tell you again the joke about the note on the nursery, okay? So forget that. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." What a wonderful prospect does every child of God have. And yet Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica, he says this, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." I want to go that way, don't you? I want to go the way that Enoch went, you know, just walk with God in righteousness and obedience and in faith and pleasing Him, and I want to walk right into glory. Well, I got to disappoint you, because we don't have that choice. That really is up to the Lord. But walking with God is up to us. And it's not left to us alone, because what God begins in His children, He completes. He works out the will of God in our lives, the apostle tells us. God translated Enoch because he lived a life in which God was well pleased in him. And Enoch pleased God by faith, for there really is, according to what God says here in Hebrews 11:6, there's no other way to please God. No other way. You can work your fool head off and you're not going to please God. It is resting in Him, trusting His Word, believing what He says, and acting upon it. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. I don't know what we don't understand about the word impossible. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. In other words, believing God is. He came to God, believing also that God rewards those who diligently seek Him. Notice that Enoch kept before his mind. In fact, I'm going to save time and not go back to it in Jude, but notice what was the major thing that Enoch kept before his mind, probably daily. It wasn't glory. It wasn't, boy, I can't wait till I get there. I hope the Lord takes me soon. Enoch kept before him the world around him. He lived in a world like ours, of unbelievers, of ungodliness. It tells us that in Jude 14 through 19. And so he didn't keep his heart set on that. It repelled him. It appalled him. He hated it. And so he followed the Lord closely in everything the Lord said. He obeyed the Lord. He trusted what God said, no matter what was happening around him. You look around this world today and you look at political things and world events, and man, you can get down in the dumps, can't you? I mean, you can get way down when you think of all the wickedness and the atrocities and the persecutions of the people of God around the world today. You can get way down. But we're not called to look at all that and to meditate on those things and to focus on that. We're called to look to God and to trust Him no matter what. I've often wondered when I've seen the places that are set up for evidences of God's people in Scotland and England who were martyred for their faith. They wouldn't deny the Lord Jesus Christ. And how was it that they went to the stake and they piled wood around them and they burned them to death while they were alive? How did they not deny the Lord? How did they hold out? They believed God. They trusted the Lord, even through terrible persecution. And what a list we have in Hebrews chapter 11 regarding that. Enoch was one of the best of the patriarchs, and yet he lived the fewest years of all. Think of his son Methuselah. He was the oldest man that ever lived, 969 years. And there's Enoch. He dies before his father. And 365 years. The best livers are the longest, are not always the longest livers. Oh, let me go back on that. The best livers are not the longest livers. You know, I knew I said that wrong. I've said a lot of things wrong, but that's a good one. I'm not even going to try to repeat it. You know, you often think, boy, I hope I live to be 100. I don't. At 70, I can tell you, I don't hope to live to be 100. But there's Methuselah, 969 years. And there's Enoch, 365 years. He walked with God. He pleased God, and God took him. He got his sanctification over real early, didn't he? You know, when you're done with sanctification, what's next? Glorification. Come on, glorification. Well, Enoch changed his place, but he didn't change his company, for he still walked with God as on earth, so in heaven. In verse 6 in our text, it says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." In the original Greek language, it reads, "Apart from faith, it is impossible to well please him, God. For it behooves him who approaches to God to believe that he is, and that for those who seek him out, a rewarder he becomes." And so, from the days of Cain, multitudes have been designing to please God without faith, and every single one of them in vain have been trying to please God without faith. To believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder of them who seek him, is far more than just some mental assent to the existence of a first cause or supreme being or the man upstairs, as so many flippantly disrespect Jehovah God. It is to believe in the self-existent living God as he has been pleased to reveal himself in all of his wonderful, beautiful, great works that he has done, in all the things that he has given us in his inspired revelation, his word. And then last of all, of course, in his Son, in these last days of whom he has spoken through. But also the man of faith will approach God with the conviction that he will graciously receive and reward him. If you go over to Jeremiah and the 29th chapter, and if I can get there before you, I'll read it, but it begins with, "And ye shall seek him and find him when ye shall search for him with all your heart." Jeremiah chapter 29, and look at verse 10. This is one that we sing sometimes. "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you, the children of Israel, and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. And I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord." And sometimes we want to say, "Lord, what are those thoughts? Tell me." You know, I need to know what your thoughts are towards me right now and the thing that I'm going through. But he says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. And I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into this place, whence I caused you to be carried away captive." God keeps his promise. Our God, our loving Heavenly Father, can be trusted in every promise he's made to us. And we shall find him if we seek him with all our hearts, no matter what we are experiencing in this life. Now, there are four things which must be true of us in order that we please God, that we walk with God aright. And every one of them, all four of them, are accomplished by, guess what? By faith. Nothing else. Nothing more, nothing less. First of all, the person of him that pleases God must, first of all, be accepted by God. The heathen, the unbeliever, the unregenerate, the lost soul cannot ever please God in their lost state. And so the person of the individual must be first accepted by God. There's a lot of talk today in churches about accepting Jesus Christ. I didn't know that he was on the slave stall to be looked at and see how strong he is and how good he is, you know, that whether or not we're going to accept him or not. The question is, does God accept us as sinners? And so the first thing that must be is that God accepts us, and we are accepted in the Beloved by faith. The only way that I read of in the Scriptures to be in Christ, to be accepted by God, is to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His shed blood. Secondly, the matter that pleases God must be agreeable to His will, not ours. Back in our Hebrews text area, I'm going to flip you over to Hebrews chapter 13. And there in verses 20 and 21, "Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will." Who does that? God makes you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Faith makes us subject ourselves to God's will. How can you go through things and people look at the Christian and say, how can you endure that? How can you still love God and go through the terrible experiences that you've gone through? I've got to stay away from personal application. I can see that right now. How many times has the child of God been called through deep waters and through the fire? And yet they remained faithful to God. They loved God. They continued with God. Their faith did not waver. Robert, I cannot help but think of you and Vivian tonight. What a difficult thing that is, my brother. I know, not just because someone told me or you explained to us tonight. I know because we've been there. And what a wonderful thing that is when you've been there. There's a purpose behind that. God is not causing accidents here. He is purposely working. Is He in control, Robert? Is God in control? You know He is. He has not lost control. He knows what He is doing. And He can be trusted. And it's when we trust Him that we bring Him the greatest glory. It's when we trust Him that we have the greatest peace. A peace that passes all understanding, that keeps our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It is only when we trust Him, only when our faith lays hold of Him. Thirdly, the manner of doing that which pleases God must be with due respect to God. What do I mean? It has to be in obedience to God to begin with. Not according to how we should produce or how we should do it or how we should work or how we should think, but according in obedience to what He says in His Word, we submit. It has to be in humility, denying ourselves, in sincerity, for He is the one who searches our hearts. He knows if we're sincere or not, no matter what we may put up to other individuals that know us. God knows our heart. Zealously, with cheerfulness, with constancy, with assurance. You see, that is what is accomplished by faith if we are to please God, to walk with Him. And it is not easy, not for a moment would I have you believe that or make a statement like that. It is difficult at times. It's like hitting a brick wall at 100 miles an hour. And being so stunned, you don't know what hit you. But you know the child of God very soon comes back to his senses and realizes that God's around here something, somewhere. He's doing something. God's hand is in this. And the last thing is this. The end of all this is the glory of God. That's more important than you are. That's more important than me. The glory of God. Abraham, being strong in faith, gave glory to God. So in the life of Enoch, we see the walk of faith. I hope that in your heart you're saying to yourself, I want to walk like Enoch. I want to please God. I want to do the best I can with all the time that God has given me and with every ounce of strength that I have by His grace to walk with Him through this life, through thick and thin, through the waters that are deep. And then we come to Noah. In verse 7, we only have one verse for Noah. He was a preacher of righteousness for 120 years, and God, through the apostle, decided, I'll just give you one clip of him. one verse, but you got to go back to read about his life in the Old Testament in Genesis. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Again, in the original language in the Greek, verse 7 reads, by faith, Noah, having been divinely instructed concerning the things not yet seen, having been moved with fear, notice that in the original, having been moved with fear, prepared an ark for the salvation of his house, by which he condemned the world, and of the righteousness according to faith, became heir. I trust that we're beginning to see a little more clearly the importance of faith. In Abel, we saw how faith makes death the path of life, a sacrifice. In Enoch, how faith conquers death. It's a walk of faith. Now in Noah, we see how faith saves others from death by the work it does for them. And so we can call it the work of faith. The sacrifice of faith in Abel, the walk of faith in Enoch, and the work of faith in Noah. The moment the entrance into the holiest through the blood has been set upon us, we are called to the work of love. Back in Hebrews in the 10th chapter, there in verse 19, the apostle says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, verse 24 and 25, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so in these three Old Testament characters, we have death and walk and work. If with Abel we have been drawn nigh to God in the death of Christ and the death to self, this is the, we could call it the root of the tree. It's below ground, isn't it? It's in the heart. It's unseen by the natural eye and only detected by a walk of faith. If with Enoch we have given ourselves to walk with God in His presence and in His good pleasure, this is the tree growing out of the root, as it were, our life springing up as we walk with God through this life and others view our lives and some stand back in awe and wonder, you know, why do you still trust God in the midst of the trials? And then let us see with Noah, do the work of faith that can bless and save those around us. And this really is the fruit of the tree, death, walk, and work. And so in the story of Noah, we find all the essential elements of faith combined in this one person. In verse 7 again, that by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Remember, it hadn't rained on the earth. So what God was saying to Noah, he probably looked up and he could have said, what's rain? You know, we know what rain is, don't we? We don't get it very often, but we know what it is. And so he, of things he had not seen, he had no knowledge of, no experience of. He was in the dark. He was blind to the things that God was telling him to do. And yet, he stood there and he said, okay, build an ark. Sounds reasonable to me. you know, 75 foot wide, 150 foot long or whatever it was, and all these floors on it, and all the details that God gave him. He said, of course, nothing to it, Lord. You said it, I have to do it, that's all there is to it. That's how our lives work, isn't it? You know, God tells us something and we just immediately pick it up and say, right, off we go, marching in the direction that God told us to go. No problem whatsoever, is it? I know better, and so do you. How many times have we experienced that? And isn't it wonderful that in God's dealing with us, you know, I think of, I don't know who's the youngest believer here in the church, maybe Sarah. I think maybe you're the last one that professed faith in Christ, am I right? You know, no, got another one? Oh, Rami. But we got a babe in Christ still, Sarah. Mind me calling you a babe? A baby, you mean? Baby? A baby in Christ. And some of the trials that a baby in Christ will be called to go through, usually, not always, but generally speaking, are small trials. Oh, I know, you think they're really big. Just wait. They're small trials. And then you trust God through that small trial, and what happens? No more trials. No, the next trial comes along, and it's a little bit more difficult. It's just like God dealing with Abraham, as we'll see. He didn't start out saying to Abraham right off the bat, now here you are in Ur of the Chaldees, I want you to take your son. He didn't have him yet, but I want you to take your son and take him up to Mount Moriah and put him to death as a sacrifice. Abraham could not have done that. But little by little, we ought to be learning what the Lord is teaching us. Did I word that right? Little by little, here a little and there a little. Here a lesson, there another lesson. This lesson, then a harder lesson. Hey, guess what? The Lord can be trusted. You know, it's just so wonderful to go through those experiences, not while you're going through them, but on the other side of them, looking back, I see the hand of God in that. I see what he was. He was with me all the time. He was carrying me. I had nothing to worry about. Why did I fret? By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Faith has always to do with the future and unseen, doesn't it? Tough that, isn't it? Doesn't have to do with right now, the here and now, when I see what's happening, I know what's going on. You know, it has to do with the next moment, with the next minute, with the next day, with the next week. Am I ever going to get a job? Am I ever going to get well? Am I ever, you know, it has to do with the future. Faith, we walk by faith and not by sight. And so faith lives in the Word of God. You get off the Word and you're in trouble. Immediately. Boy, it doesn't take long to slip. It sees what the Word, the world cannot see. When God reveals His terrible, almost incredible judgment, faith simply believes. The guy who said, God has said it, I believe it, so it's so, was wrong. God has said it, whether you believe it or not, it is so. He will do it. And so that even those incredible, flooding the whole world, killing everything, but those inside the ark is almost unbearable to think of. What if in Iraq, on that mountain where the ark was supposedly supposed to have settled, there in the north of Iraq, Where there are what are called Christians, they're of all sorts, but in Iraq, anything that's not Muslim is Christian. So there's Christians that are anti-Muslim, that are not Muslim. And what if they're all slaughtered by the ISCI, whatever they're called? You know, what are we going to think of that? What is God doing? Well, let me tell you. I don't know. But this one thing I know, He knows what He's doing. He knows what He's doing. This world is too complex for me. San Antonio is too complex for me. There's just too much. There's no way, humanly speaking, that the God who created the heavens and the earth has never failed. He's never lost control. We have a super moon tonight. Did you know that? I want to go out and see that with my honey. A super moon. And when you look up that thing, it's supposed to be 40% bigger than it normally looks. It doesn't get bigger, but it looks 40% bigger. How do you figure that? You know, mathematically and so forth. Well, you get a rough idea, but spell it out. God's creation. God's in control. It is so immense because it's big. But He's bigger. Faith. When God reveals these things, faith just simply lays hold of what God says and they believe. It trusts not in its own experience, not in our own instinct. It's our own thoughts or our wishes or our judgments. If we would live to benefit the souls of men, then we must believe what God has said of the impending doom that is coming upon this world. He's told us ahead of time. He has warned us in His Word that judgment day is coming, just as He did in Noah's day. He has warned us in our day that the wrath of God is going to be poured out. And we must, Christians, brothers and sisters, we must believe His Word. We will not be about His work if we do not believe that He is going to send judgment upon those who have rejected His Son. And having been moved with fear, that is, with godly fear, that verse says, you know, when Jesus prayed in Gethsemane under the sense of what sin and death are, it was with godly fear. There in, if you notice in Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 28 and 29, the apostle says, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. It is a fearful thing, the apostle said, to fall into the hands of the living God. How awfully and how repeatedly our epistle speaks of the fate of those who are disobedient to the calls of the gospel. Surely it becomes us whose eyes have been opened with godly fear to listen, to heed the warnings that God has given to us in His Word, and then under the mighty impulse of that motive, moved with godly fear, rescue the perishing. And so what did Noah do? Doesn't give a long explanation. It just says he prepared an ark. He just did what God told him to do. That's all God expects of you and I, what He tells us to do. And what He tells us to do, when He tells us, He evidently knows He's given us the ability to do it, or else He wouldn't have said it. Would you agree with that? If God gives us a word to do, why did He entrust us with it? Because He gave us the ability, the talents, the gifts, the wherewithal to accomplish what He's telling us. Faith wrought fear, and fear wrought diligence in Noah, and faith guided heart and hand for the work of deliverance. And no one had ever heard of a coming flood or the destruction of the world with water. But faith lives in communion, in fellowship with God. And so in the face of the mockery of the people all around that ark, and the long delay of the day, and all the difficulties of the work, Noah held fast to the Word of God, to the message that God delivered to him. And so simply to listen to what God says in obedience of faith, to give up our whole heart and life to carry that out, this is the faith that is spoken of here in Hebrews chapter 11. It is the sacrifice and the walk and the work of faith. And then in that seventh verse, it speaks of to the saving of his house, as we know. The believer is blessed by God to be made a blessing to others. When the Lord saved you, what was the first thing you wanted to do? Anyone? Did you want to keep it all to yourself? Or did you want to run and tell the world about Jesus? Did you want to run home and tell your lost family? It is a normal, natural thing that the moment that God saves our soul by His grace, His mercy, through the blood and the life of Christ given in death, that we want our loved ones to know. We pray for them. We witness to them. We live before them. We have a walk of faith that they can see that what we're speaking in the word of the gospel is in agreement with the life that we live. We are walking with Him. And so the faith of Noah, made perfect by works, saved his family. And finally, by the which, that is by his faith, he condemned the world. Now, Noah didn't run around, you know, the ark at all those people out there who were mocking him and saying, "Now you shouldn't do that. Now you shouldn't talk that way. Now you shouldn't live like that." He didn't go out there and condemn them. He just simply, for 120 years, he hammered. And he preached, and he preached, and he hammered, because that's all God gave him to do. That's all he was called to do. And so he believed God, and he condemned the world by the life that he lived. The difference between the unbeliever and the believer is this. The whole life of the believer is a protest and a condemnation of the world. It ought to be. How we live ought to condemn the world. I could give you so many examples out of my own life experience. I hesitate to do that. But the moment you're saved and you begin to share the gospel with someone else, they call you a holy roller. Listen, you're a fanatic. What's the matter with you? You know. I worked with 21 Catholics in an office in the steel mill. And I was as wicked as every one of them. And when the Lord saved me, to walk through that door that morning, to sit down on my desk and say, "Lord, what am I doing here?" You know, and just to begin to, just to live for Christ in their presence, that in itself got their hair up on the backs of their necks. Abel, Enoch, and Noah, all three were equally rejected and despised by the world because they condemned its works and its ways. I don't do what I used to do since the Lord saved me. I don't talk like I used to talk since the Lord saved me. I don't go to the places I used to go to since the Lord saved me. I don't act like I used to. In fact, I think I'm changed now that I think about it. And that's what the apostle says, is it not? We are becoming new creatures in Christ Jesus. Old things are passing away. Behold, all things are becoming new. May God grant that the life of His believing children here may be so clear and so bright and such a testimony that the world may feel itself condemned by the life we live and the testimony that we give. And the end of all that, it tells us that he became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Justification by faith, Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Paul here in Hebrews 11 takes this mind back to us. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. I would love to go on, but it's time to bring our meeting to a close. How important is your faith? Are you struggling? There are those who lack assurance, who struggle with faith. There are those who are not feeding upon the Word of God, being strengthened in faith. There are those who are not sure they even have faith. The testimony of what we read of these patriarchs before us tell us that our faith is ever so important. I trust that we're able all the days of our life till we walk into the presence of God in glory, give glory to God by walking with Him, working as Noah did, being a witness with life and with lip to His honor and glory. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank You for the record that You have left to us in Your Word that You've kept. Father, we thank You for those who have gone before us, and Father, for the fact that You have given us something of their lives and the difficulties they faced, and yet, Father, how they continued on, persevered in faith. Father, we want to be like these men. We want to glorify You. Father, grow us in faith. Grow us in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord, and help us to learn through the experiences of life that You bring our way and the trials and the testing of our faith. Help us to mature. And help us, Father, in so doing to be a blessing and encouragement one to another. Use us, Father, we pray. Lord, bless Your Word to all our hearts here tonight, that, Father, there would be an impact upon our lives and upon our walk with You. We ask in our Savior's name. Amen.